All right. Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Lee Arnold, and welcome to He's the Solution Ministries. Glad to have you all here with us this morning. Pray you had a fantastic Christmas and New Year. It is 2020, and I got to say, I am excited, and this sounds terrible, but I will say it anyway. I'm excited to be back to the usual routine. I don't know what it was, but with the holidays landing on Wednesday, we had Christmas on Wednesday, we had New Year's Day on Wednesday, you know, it really just broke up the weeks from the standpoint of you really couldn't get much momentum on Monday, Tuesday, and then you had the holiday, and then it's coming back right smack dab in the middle of it, and been trying to get momentum there again, and then with the kids being out of school, you know, it's late nights with cousins and holidays and Christmas Eve and then New Year's Eve, and it's tough, but, you know, I can't really complain. Because it was fun. It was a good time. I pray you guys had a fantastic week as well. Wanted to say thanks to Robert Tavares for taking He's the Solution last Sunday. My family and I, we were up on our annual ski trip, so wasn't able to be here, but thanks to Robert for taking that. I appreciate it. It was a very fun and relaxing ski trip, although I got to tell you, the older I get, the harder it is to ski because I am really sore. But it was fun. Nobody got injured too badly, although we did go ice skating Friday night, and I took a pretty nasty spill and twisted my ankle up pretty good. I'm fine, but, you know, my body is just starting to tell me, Lee, you're old. So that's always fun. Praise report. I want to let you guys know, thank you, first of all, for all your prayers related to finding more Bibles. We were able to find 900 Bibles, and the Lord found us a great price on them. So we ended up $14 per Bible, and this is about $12 off what they normally cost. So it was great. Still a pretty hefty check to write, but I want to say thanks to all of you who donated, participated, tithed towards those Bibles. That was fantastic. And because of you guys, we have Bibles this morning in Raleigh, North Carolina. We have an event going on in Raleigh this morning. And then here in about an hour, we're going to have church services begin at our event in San Diego. So thank you all for your donations for that. If you would like to participate in the Bible ministry, there's certainly still opportunities to do that. You just go to heathsolution.com and click on the donate button. And from there, you can make a tithe or a donation for that as well. But we're going to start with prayer this morning. And so you know, it's a brand new year, 2020, lots to pray for. I'm sure you guys have a ton of things to be in prayer about as well. Some things that I would like to throw out as prayer requests. One, just prayer for the ministry and what the Lord would have us to do with it in 2020, what direction He would like us to take it, and just to make sure that we are in His will in what we're doing here. Certainly prayer for Secure Investment Corp and just what we're doing across the country with funding tours and the amounts, the events that we're putting on, that we would just be in the Lord's will with that. As you guys know, it's at those events that we have church services so that the Lord would bless those from an attendance standpoint and just providing like He always has for that. Continue to pray for my aunt, who continues to battle with cancer, and I'm sure we all have friends and family that are also in that situation. So just prayer for that, and prayer for revival, that the Lord would just continue to wake people up to the truth of His Word. And whatever else you guys have on your hearts, please share. This is an opportunity for us to come to the throne and just give our prayers and petitions and our praise and our yay and amens to the Lord. So whatever's on your heart this morning, feel free. Let's be in prayer about it together as a church body, as a church family here this morning. So I will begin. If you would like to pray, all you need to do is hit *6 on your phone. That will unmute you. And then when you're done praying, hit *6 to remute yourself, okay? And again, just as a reminder, when you unmute yourself, wherever you are, whatever's going on in the background is going to come through. So if you can be someplace relatively quiet, that would be great. But if not, we'd rather fight all of the background noise and feedback and hear your prayers than not hear them at all. So feel free to pray. Just bring whatever you've got. So with that, let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for 2020, Lord. It's a new year, it's a new decade, and Lord, it's just exciting that you've got a plan, you have a purpose. And Lord, you have us all here for a reason. And Lord, I pray that you would reveal that to us as we go throughout the year, Lord, that we would be good stewards of the time that you've given to us, the opportunities you've given to us, the connections that you've given to us, and Lord, that we would use all of those things for your glory and for your benefit. Lord, we just lift up so many things this morning as we do contemplate a new year. Lord, as people are setting goals and establishing what they want to do in 2020, and Lord, so many New Year's resolutions with weight loss and get healthy and get in shape and build my business. And Lord, so many things. Help us to stay focused on what is important. And Lord, that is making sure that we are walking where you would have us to walk, that we're focused on the things that are important to you, and that we wouldn't be pursuing or chasing our own agenda, Lord, but rather we would be waiting on you to show us what it is you would have us to do. Lord, I thank you for this ministry. I thank you for what you're doing with it and in it. Lord, I want to pray for the Be Bold for Conference, Be Bold for Jesus Conference coming up in October 23, 24, 25. Lord, that you would just help us with the preparations for that and, Lord, saw the logistics that go into it. And, Lord, that you would just have your hand on that. Lord, I thank you for prayer. I thank you that we come to you with anything at any time, for any reason, whatever goes on our heart. We are truly blessed, Lord, and we are truly grateful. We just commit our time to you now as we pray together, and in Jesus' name.
Father, we come to you this morning with joy on our heart, with concerns on our heart, with praise on our heart. Father, we thank you for this ministry. We thank you for Lee's faithfulness, for the faithfulness of all those that lead it and support this ministry. We ask you to give them guidance, give them wisdom to know where you want them to take the ministry next. Guide their decisions that all of them may be in accordance with your will. We thank you, Lord, for the family that is gathered here, the family that has become friends, even though in some cases we haven't met each other or possibly seen each other in a long time. Father, you have told us that when two or three are gathered in your name, you're in them, you are in our midst, and we claim that right now. I ask you to be very near to each and every member of the family that's with us this morning. Be with those that have not been able to be with us and aren't with us today. We thank you for the fact that Lee was able to find some Bibles. We thank you for the ability of this ministry to give them out and get your word into the hands of so many. Father, we pray for Twyla, that her job search and the investment issues will be resolved. We pray for Terry that she may be healed and her immune system strengthened so that she does not get an endless cycle of problems. We pray for Cassidy that her nerves may regenerate and she may be able to walk and play with Elizabeth. We thank you for the wonderful opportunity that Audrey and Ken have in Memphis. And we thank you for the faithfulness of Tom and Mary Ellen of being here so regularly, and just look forward to seeing them, meeting Mary Ellen and seeing Tom again. We ask you, Lord, to be with us now. Anoint Lee's lips that what he says may be the message that each and every one of us needs to hear today. In Jesus' name.
And Father, I come to you this morning with thanksgiving and praise. I thank you again for this ministry. Lord, there aren't many mobile ministries around. This ministry travels from town to town, like ministries of old, and masquerading as a real estate training company and actually delivering your word, Lord. So we thank you for that. I thank you for Lee's aunt, Father, for her to come a full circle on the cancer and have it be completely gone from her body. I thank you for healing in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you for SIC as a whole, that you'll bless Lee's efforts this year and all those around him. I thank you to place good people within his organization, Lord, and I just thank you for success. I thank you for ministry to others. And Lord, I just ask that you administer to Governor Newsom here in California, Father, caused him to get saved and realize a lot of the bonehead legislation that he's passing is completely contrary to your word, Lord. So I thank you for his salvation, for that of his aunt Nancy Pelosi, who claims to be a Christian person or a Catholic person and does exactly the opposite of what you think someone that is saved would do. So, Lord, I pray that there would be a revival in the land, as we mentioned earlier, revival, but not only a revival in the land, but revival in the government, Lord. I thank you for a revival in the government, for ministering to all those in Congress and the Senate, and having them to do your will and the will of the people rather than their own. I just thank you and praise you, Father, for all these things in Jesus' name.
Again, for anyone who would like to pray, just hit star 6 on your phone. Lord, I want to lift up so many that, Lord, over the holidays, we sent out an email just asking if anybody needed prayer. And, Lord, we were overwhelmed with the number and the amount of people that responded to that email, just that are hurting, that are struggling, that are just really at their wit's end, Lord. It's But I pray that you would give them hope. I pray that you would give them encouragement, that you would give them direction. Lord, so many looking for a path, so many looking for what's next. Lord, I pray that you would just encourage each and every one of them. And Lord, for anybody that's here listening and joining us this morning that is just having a rough go, maybe battling some depression this morning, battling just feeling alone, being lonely, or that you would just encourage them, that you would put your hand on them and remind them, Lord, that we are all children of you, Lord, that you created us for a purpose and a reason. And Lord, we're still here. You still have us on this planet because you still have something you want to do. There's still things you want us to be involved in and things that you would have us to be working on and towards. Lord, help us to seek you out in those difficult times. And Lord, that we would just continue to stay in faith and to have hope and to have joy. Lord, sometimes it's harder than others, but Lord, I just pray for each person that finds themselves in a difficult place this morning, that you would just encourage them, lift them up, and just watch over them. Thank you, Lord, for each person who's here, just for the desire to hear your word and to sit at your feet. We love you, Lord. We are so thankful and so grateful for all that you've done, all that you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, thanks, everybody. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to 2 Samuel. We're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 5 this morning. And let me turn on the live stream here. By the way, if you are not or have not or were not aware of, you can join us via live stream at He's the Solution. If you go to Facebook and just type in He's the Solution, our webpage will come up there, or our Facebook account will come up there. And just put following. And then when we do go live on the live stream, you will get a notification. So let's go live. All right. Good morning, everybody joining us on Facebook Live this morning. Glad to have you each here with us. We're going to pick up our study this morning in 2 Samuel chapter 5. So if you would please open up your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 5. And just based on kind of the context of our study this morning, I titled it Three Simple Secrets of Success. Three Simple Secrets of Success. So 2 Samuel chapter 5, let's read through it together. And then we'll jump into our study. Let's begin. All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns, and the Lord said to you, 'You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler.' And when all the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, the king made a compact with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David over Israel. And David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah for 33 years. The king and his men marched to Jerusalem to attack the Jebusites who lived there. And the Jebusites said to David, 'You will not get in here. Even the blind and the lame can ward you off,' they thought. 'David cannot get in here.' Nevertheless, David captured the fortress of Zion, the city of David. And on that day, David said, 'Anyone who conquers the Jebusites will have to use the water shaft to reach those lame and blind who are David's enemies. That is why they say the blind and lame will not enter the palace.' And so David then took up residence in the fortress and called it the City of David. And he built up the area around it from the supporting terraces inward. And he became more and more powerful before the Lord God Almighty was with him. Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, along with cedar logs and carpenters and stonemasons, and they built a palace for David. And David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people, Israel. After he left Hebron, David took more concubines and wives in Jerusalem, and more sons and daughters were born to him. These are the names of the children born to him there: Shemua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Bibar, Elusha, Nepheg, Japhia, Elishama, Elidia, and Eliphelet. And when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, they went up in full force to search for him. But David heard about it, and he went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me?" And the Lord answered him, "Go, for I will surely hand the Philistines over to you." So David went to Baal Perazim, and there he defeated them. And he said, "As water breaks out, the Lord has broken out against my enemies before me." So that place was called Baal Perazim. The Philistines abandoned their idols there, and David and his men carried them off. And once more the Philistines came up and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, and he answered, "Do not go straight up, but circle around behind them and attack them in front of the balsam trees. As soon as you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, move quickly, because that will mean the Lord has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistine army." So David did as the Lord commanded him, and he struck down the Philistines all the way from Gibeon to Gezer. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just come to you now as we open up your word. Lord, as we study here in 2 Samuel chapter 5, Lord, pretty interesting chapter. Not sure why you have us here this morning, but Lord, you know. And Lord, you know what each one of us is dealing with this morning. Lord, you know the matters of our hearts. And Lord, we know that you speak to us through your word, and you give us instruction, you give us correction, you give us encouragement. And Lord, I pray that you would just speak to each one of us this morning through your word, Lord. Give us direction. Show us what it is you would have us to do. Lord, I thank you for each one here. I thank you for the desire to hear your word and to just sit at the sound of your feet. Lord, where two or three are gathered, there are you in the midst. So Lord, we're thankful that you've come here this morning and that you want to teach us and that you want to speak to each one of us. Lord, we are grateful. Lord, I pray that you would help me to get out of the way so we can hear directly from you this morning. So Lord, we surrender our hearts. We surrender our wills to you. And Lord, we just now wait as you speak to us. We love you, Lord. We thank you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Last time we were together, we were in chapter 4, obviously, where David referred to Ish-bosheth. Now remember, Ish-bosheth was Saul's son. He referred to him as a righteous man. As Saul's son, Ish-bosheth had reason to think that he was in line from the throne. He was not wicked for wanting to be king. Rather, he was simply too weak to stand against injustice. And although David knew Ish-bosheth was not the strong leader needed to unite Israel, he had no intention of killing him. God had promised the kingdom of David, and he knew that God would fulfill his promise. So when David learned of Ish-bosheth's death, he was angry. He'd never harmed Saul, and he thought the assassin's method was cowardly. So remember back in chapter 4, the assassins, they decided, hey, if we go kill Ish-bosheth, he's the only one, the only remaining heir to the throne. And if we take him out, then David is king, and we'll get all the credit, and David can then step in line. But that's not what David wanted. So to show that he had nothing to do with the extermination of Saul's line, he ordered the assassins killed. And he gave Ish-bosheth a proper burial. And all the tribes of Israel, recognizing in David the strong leader they needed, pledged their loyalty to him. No doubt the Philistines' threat, as well as David's military reputation, also helped unify the people. David reigned in life and let God control him as he faced one emergency after another. He was a man empowered by God, and God brought him through each crisis and helped him to succeed. In the midst of today's troubles and trials, God's people can reign in life by Christ if we will surrender to him, wait on him, and trust in his promises. Now, as we know, David was promised to be king over Israel years and years and years and years ago, almost 10 years ago to the day that David was promised to be the king of Israel. Now, there was a lot of obstacles that David had to overcome to get there, to take or to receive God's promise. And I want to retract that. David didn't take anything. He simply stayed in faith. There were obstacles that he had no idea how those obstacles were going to be overcome. Remember, he has spent 10 years running from King Saul. He had numerous opportunities to kill King Saul, which would have allowed him to literally take control of the kingdom. But that was not God's plan, and David did not want to push an agenda that God was not behind. And so the life of David in the early days, and when he is anointed king here in this chapter for the third time, David's only 30 years old. So he has had a pretty interesting, what we would call his youth, from killing Goliath at the age of 17 to serving in King Saul's kingdom for 3 years until he was pushed out, becoming great friends with Jonathan, King Saul's son, marrying King Saul's daughter. So King Saul is his father-in-law. I mean, he is connected into this family, and to watch them all now be murdered in battle and to have his wife taken from him, he has really gone through some things. And, you know, if you find yourself in a place this morning where you're kind of really just struggling with all of the things that God has allowed to happen in your life that are causing you some stress, some anxiety, some trepidation, you got to understand something, that God has a plan. And there is a reason that if you find yourself this morning going through some difficulties, if you feel like you are struggling, whether it be financially, emotionally, relationally, there were prayers this morning for people looking for work, you know, whatever it is, God has a plan, and we have to believe that. And we can't think that God is punishing us, because God doesn't punish us, he equips us. And yes, sometimes there are things that we step out of line and we go in a direction we're not supposed to go, and God corrects us. But in that correction, he is equipping us, he's training us, he is strengthening us to be ready for the next thing. You know, I say this a lot, if you woke up this morning not dead, God still has a plan, God still has a purpose for you. And I've always believed that when somebody does pass away, when the Lord takes somebody home, if they know him as Lord and Savior, if they've invited him into their heart, if they have decided that they want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, when they die, the day that they leave this earth, it's because God needed them in heaven for some work to do there. And to me, you know, so death is such an interesting thing, because for those of us that are still here, death is sad because we miss the person. But if we look at death with heavenly eyes, which is, hey, that person's now in heaven. Yesterday was the 7th year anniversary of my uncle passing away, my dad's twin brother. It's been 7 years that happened, and it still hurts. We were with, you know, my cousins and all of his kids just Friday night, and to 7 years, you know, to not have your mom or your dad. And I know that many of you have already lost your parents, and you've lost siblings, and you've lost friends and family, and you know, it hurts to not have them here with us. But if they knew the Lord when they passed away, there's hope. They're in heaven, and they're singing with the angels. And that is such a blessing to know without a shadow of a doubt that when our loved ones pass away, that they're going to heaven because they have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Could it be that you woke up this morning because there are people in your family, friends and family that you know that don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that God wants you to talk to, God wants you to witness to, because if and when they pass away, you won't have the assurance or the confidence that they went to heaven when they died. And that's unfortunate. So perhaps that's the reason. But we all have a reason that we are still here this morning. So his introduction, the assassination of Ish-bosheth left the 11 tribes without a king or even an heir to Saul's throne. Abner was dead, but he had paved the way for David to be made king of all 12 tribes. The next step was for the leaders of all the tribes to convene at Hebron and crown David king. Okay, so that brings us now into verse 1 of chapter 5, which says, all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, we are your own flesh and blood. Now, the nation of Israel, after more than 7 years of civil war, is reunited under David here in chapter 5. For 10 years, David was in exile in the wilderness of Judea, hiding from Saul and learning to trust the Lord more and more. He had patiently waited for the Lord to give him the promised throne, and now that time had come. It is through faith and patience that God's people inherit what he has promised. I want to say that again. It is through faith and patience that God's people inherit what he has promised. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12 says this, we do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. David had trusted God in the most difficult circumstances, and David is inheriting a divided people. But with God's help, he will reunite them and build Israel into a strong and powerful kingdom. Now, as I was thinking about this, I had a thought, and my thought was this. What would it take to once again unite our country? So as I was reading 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel chapter 5 here, dealing, you know, as David is being brought in as the new king, he's got a real issue here because the nation's divided. And I started thinking about Abraham Lincoln when he received the presidency and the country is headed into civil war and there's massive division between the North and the South all over slavery. The North doesn't want it. The South wants it. And so we're going to battle for this thing. And it's a civil war. And civil wars are incredibly troublesome on a nation because it's not, you know, warring against another nation where you can plunder and there's upside and there's benefits to this. This is brother against brother, sister against sister. And this is what's been happening in the land of Israel as Saul has been trying to kill David for the last 7 years. So you've got a nation divided. You have the people that are followers of Saul that want Saul's kingdom to continue, and you've got the people that are loyal to David who want to see David win the crown. And it's really, if you now equate this to our country today, we are a divided nation, Republicans, Democrats, Trump, anti-Trump. So here's my question. What would it take to once again unite our country? We all know that as a nation we are divided, and I would argue that it is because we are half a nation under God and the other half separated from God. As we go through this study this morning, I want you to watch what David does and see if you can think of anything our president or our Congress or our Senate could do to reunite our country. So I don't want this to turn into some political tirade, okay? Make sure that your comments are biblically based. So for those of you that are watching here on live stream, there's a little chat box on the right-hand side where you guys can chat. So I want you to put your comments in the box to the right, but please keep it above board. Be respectful. No finger pointing, no name calling, no partisanship, Republican, Democrat. No, we want, this is God's economy. So in God's economy, from what we see from David, what could we as a nation do to reunite? What would that look like? Let me ask the question differently. if you found yourself as president of the United States, what would you do to reunite our country? What would you do to bring God back into what we're doing? How would you go about it? So, again, I don't want you to get distracted from the rest of the message, but just as we're talking, if an idea hits you, type it in the box. I'd be curious to know what you think. All right. So everybody has assembled here for the anointing of David. Verse 2, in the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on the military campaigns, and the Lord said to you, you will be shepherd of my people, and you will become their ruler. Verse 3, when all the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, the king made a compact with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. They anointed him. Anointing speaks of the empowering, it's the authority. It's the ability to do that which God has called you to do. Now, the first time David was anointed was back in 1 Samuel chapter 16, when he was anointed before his family. So there's three anointings here. The first one is before his family. Now, this is always where the first anointing comes. Now, I want you guys to underline this in your Bible. Okay? There's a lot of people out there who are claiming that they've been anointed, that they, you know, that God is with them. Well, understand there's an order that comes from God's anointing. And the first one comes at home. Because if the anointing doesn't happen first at home, none of this works. Let me explain. If you are interested in some ministry, but it isn't manifested at home in the eyes of your family, forget about it. Your calling begins at the point your brothers, your family, your husband, your wife, or your kids say, there is an anointing on you. I can't figure out why. It seems like I should be the one. But I have to admit that giants are falling, things are getting done. You are truly communing with the Lord. Now, when I came to Jackson in October of 2009, actually it was before that, we did our first broadcast October of 2009, so it's now been over a decade that we've been doing He's the Solution Ministries. When I first came to Jackson with the idea, if she would have been against it or opposed to it, that would have been notification to me, okay, the Lord is not calling you to this ministry, the Lord is not encouraging that you do that. Okay, so number one, Jackson was on board. Jackson was encouraging of it and supportive of it. The next thing is we had people outside of the family, people within the business, Jerry, Dana. They were some of the earliest ones. I remember 10 years ago, it was me and Jerry and Dana. And that it was the three of us probably for a couple of years here with this ministry, and they were all very encouraging and continue to be encouraging and prayed for the ministry and supported the ministry. So if you're wondering what is God's calling on your life, you've got to understand that first and foremost, you have to have people within your sphere, family members, that tell you, yes, I think this is a great idea. So as his brothers criticized, questioned, and doubted him, David learned to say, I know that even if my brothers don't fully understand, even if it doesn't seem I'm the most likely candidate, I know that God has called me to be. So I'm going to trust the Lord to do what he's called me to do. Now, in David's case, he had to say things like, I'll watch my father's sheep. I'll take my brother's taunts. I'll do the menial jobs, and I'll let my brothers go off to war. And if I have to stay home and I don't go on the battlefield or the mission field, that's okay. I'm going to live my life in hope and humility. See, David, he's anointed in front of his brothers, but after his anointing, he spends, you know, the next 10 years as a kid out watching his father's sheep. His brothers are out going to war. And at that moment in time, David had to be sitting there watching the sheep going, good grief, Lord, why in the world would you anoint me as the future king of Israel and then have me watching sheep? That doesn't make any sense. And having the ability to have 20/20 vision and to be able to see the past and the future all at one time, we know that Israel needed a shepherd. Israel needed somebody that knew how to unite people and bring them together, which made David a perfect candidate. You know, and even as we look back on our lives, as we look back on all of the things we've done, all of the places we've been, all of the experiences that the Lord has allowed us to go through, both negative and positive, every single second of our lives, the Lord has been orchestrating and allowing us to be involved in this thing, or to meet this person or that person, or be affiliated with this group or that group, because he's equipping us, he's preparing us for whatever our calling is. And I believe that each and every one of us has been anointed in some way, shape, or form in the ministry. But we've got to understand that when we say in the ministry, it does not mean you've got to start a church. It does not mean you've got to get on an airplane and go work with the pygmies in Africa. It does not mean you got to go to some third world country and feed the poor, the homeless. Ministry is right where you are right now. Ministry is going over and praying with a neighbor. Ministry is bringing, you know, a casserole to somebody that you know is not doing very well. Ministry is just in your quiet time at home praying for somebody. I believe that ministry is everything related to everyone but us. Ministry is about serving. And we've all been called to serve. Why? Because the heart of service is love. So this is the first time that David is anointed in front of his family. The second anointing will come in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 4, where David will be anointed before his tribe, which is the men of Judah. Why? Well, for 7.5 years, he didn't take things into his own hands. David didn't kill Saul when he had an opportunity. He didn't kill Ishbosheth. He didn't even wait to see Abner killed. Instead, he had faith in God, and he plugged away day after day, month after month, year after year. And I'm sure his advisors were saying, David, dude, you have got to take control of this situation. You've been anointed. But David wouldn't do it. He simply, faithfully served his tribe, and he had faith that God would do what was right in due season. Likewise, not only your family, but also your peers will sense that the Lord is doing something in and through you as you are faithful in whatever tasks God puts in front of you. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10 says this, despise not the day of small beginnings. Despise not the day of small beginnings. You might not be at the top of what you desire to be or at the top of what you desire to do. But if you are faithful to do what is before you, regardless of how big or small it might be, your tribe will confirm that God's hand is upon you. I love that. Despise not the day of small beginnings. You know, if I could get everybody that goes through our seminars and goes through our real estate investment education and training, if I could get everybody to understand that it starts small, everything begins with a seed. We don't plant a seed and expect within 48 hours that we're going to have an abundant crop. Why would we think that we're going to attend some seminar and the next day we're going to get rich? That's not how it works. Attending the seminar is really the planting of the seed, and seed requires nurturing, and seed requires watering, and seed requires weeding and pruning, and there's a lot of things that the seed needs to become an orchard, something that can produce fruit. But yet, you know, we are the microwave generation. So if we can't put something in and in 30 seconds or less have something tangible that we can eat, we get discouraged very quickly and we begin to think, okay, well, clearly God's not behind this because it's not working. No, despise not the day of small beginnings. It all starts small. Nothing starts big. But if we're not faithful in the little things, then God's not going to give us big things because we didn't have the patience or the endurance to wait initially. Why would he give us more? you find yourself this morning discouraged because you feel like things aren't moving as quickly as you want them to, take a lesson here from David. 10 years from the point in time that he was anointed the first time to the point that it's actually now coming to fruition. That's a decade, people. Why do you think that after attending a seminar, you're going to be rich in 3 months, 6 months, 12 months? No. Get up. Get to work. Write an offer. Do a deal. Praise the Lord. Tithe. Go do another one. And just get up and keep moving forward. And do not get discouraged when you had visions of grandeur. You know, some people said, well, I didn't accomplish my goals last year. I guess God's not in this. Well, you're not broke and you're not dead. So I would argue that God is still in this, but he is equipping you by allowing you to wait, because by waiting, we gain patience. And through patience, we get humility. And through humility, we learn to wait and rely on the Lord. And that's the reason, people, that's the reason that things aren't as big as you want them to be. That's the reason why your bank account isn't as fat as you thought it would be by now. God is teaching every single one of us to wait, to find pleasure and joy in the small things, and to look to the Lord and seek him in everything that we do. So the third time that David is anointed is here in chapter 5, when he is anointed before the entire nation, before his family. David exhibited humility and hope. Before his tribe, he was faithful. And here before the nation, David is going to prove his love. How? Well, we read in verse 1, then came all the tribes of Israel to David. When did the tribes come? Not when Saul was chasing him around in the desert. Not when David's line was still alive. That's not when the tribes came. No. The tribes came to David after Saul had died, after Abner had died, after his enemies were removed from the scene, and after David had mourned for them all. David was anointed when the people saw him as a man of grace, a man of mercy, and a man of love. It was not until the nation had seen those attributes that David was anointed as the king. Grace, mercy, love. In 1 Corinthians 13, the three great attributes are faith, hope, and love. And David embodied all three. And he shows hope and humility as he serves his family, faith and faithfulness as he leads his tribe, and love as he rules the nation. What qualities do you desire as a person, as a parent, as a teacher? As seen in the threefold anointing of David, they will take longer to develop than you think, but they will come to full fruition when, like David, you show that you truly care about people, because the greatest of qualities is indeed love. Now, I want you to think about this. In our quest for greatness, in our quest for wealth, in our quest for success, do we maintain the same degree of love and concern and affection for people? Not certain people, not this group or that group, but all people. Do we love everybody individually? Or are there some people that we're not so kind to, and I don't really care for that individual, I don't like them, they're not? Could success be waning because God is waiting for us to display and to exhibit love, grace, mercy? Now, that's a question I had to ask myself, because I can be pretty merciless. You know, I get tired of the whining. I get tired of the excuses. I get tired of the woe is me. I can't tell you guys the number of emails that I get from people that are just so, I have to be merciful here and graceful, but just, I've given up, woe is me, God hates me, everyone hates me, I'm in this position because my family hated me, nobody loves me, I was not treated good as a child, I had a broken home as a child, all of these excuses. And not once do we see David anywhere making up excuses. Well, God hasn't anointed me, and I haven't got the kingdom yet because God hates me, and I had brothers that were mean to me, and I had to go kill a giant and cut off his head, and I had a lion attack me when I was out watching sheep, and oh my goodness, I can't believe how many years I had to spend in the field watching sheep, and it was so terrible. You don't see that from David at all. Love, grace, mercy, hope. Where's that? You know, I want you guys to take an inventory of yourselves this morning and ask the question, am I somebody that is viewed as being merciful and graceful and affectionate and loving? Or am I viewed as somebody that's cold and distant and distracted and detached? I believe that success is just on the other side of love and no longer caring about yourself. The minute you can say, I don't care what happens to me, but I am concerned about what happens to this person and that person and the next person. I don't even know what I would call it, but we were sitting in a meeting about a week and a half ago, and I get the invoice for the Bibles. And in our business, the last 2 weeks of December are always somewhat challenging because, you know, we're in the sales business and we're in the seminar business and we don't do any seminars for the last 2-3 weeks of the year. And, of course, that always puts constraints on cash flow and things. And so they come in with an invoice to buy these Bibles that we need to take out on the road. And the invoice for the Bibles is almost $14,000. And Jacqueline and I are sitting in a meeting, and I look at the invoice, and I said to Jacqueline, I said, is this something we can do right now? And she looked back at me, and she says, do we really want to delay people getting saved? I said, approved, right? Because that should be the attitude. Everything should come first as it relates to the Lord's things, sharing the gospel, praying with somebody, loving on somebody, dropping everything that is income-related and income-producing to go spend time with somebody. We've got to get our priorities right. David was anointed king finally when his priorities came in line. When everything else had been lined up, that's when God now promoted him to king. And again, we didn't see David doing anything in his own strength, in his own power. He simply got up every morning and he said, okay, Lord, what would you have me to do today? Day after day, month after month, year after year. And finally, and I don't think that David was thinking, finally, as David is standing there being anointed by the nation, I don't think he was sitting there thinking, finally, you guys figured it out. Finally, you got it right. I think he came into that situation more humble and more grateful than he ever would have been if that would have come a year earlier, 5 years earlier, a decade earlier. The people who had gathered at Hebron reminded David that he belonged to the whole nation, and not just the tribe of Judah. At the beginning of David's career, the people recognized that God's hand was upon him, for God gave him success in his military exploits. And present at Hebron were representatives from all the tribes, and they enthusiastically gave their allegiance to the new king. Verse 3, when all the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, the king made a compact with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. Now, there's a parallel account in this story. If you turn over to 1 Chronicles, chapter 12, verses 23 through 39, you're going to see a inventory of the nations, and I will summarize them for you here. From Judah, it says, these are the numbers of men armed for battle who came to David at Hebron to turn Saul's kingdom over to him, as the Lord had said. From Judah, carrying shield and spear, 6,800 men armed for battle. From Simeon, warriors ready for battle, 7,100 men. From the tribe of Levi, 4,600, including Jehoiada, leader of the family of Aaron, was 3,700 men. And Zadok, a brave young warrior with 22 officers from his family. From the tribe of Benjamin, this was Saul's tribe, 3,000. Most of whom had remained loyal to Saul's house until then. From Ephraim, brave warriors, famous in their own clans, 20,800 men. From the tribe of Manasseh, designated by name to come and make King David, 18,000. From Issachar, 200 chiefs. From Zebulun, 50,000 men. From Naphtali, 1,000 officers, together with 1,000 men carrying shields and spears. From the tribe of Dan, 28,600. From the tribe of Asher, experienced soldiers prepared for battle, 40,000. And from the tribe of Jordan, or from east of the Jordan, from Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, armed with every type of weapon, 120,000, for a grand total 340,800 men armed for battle. All these were fighting men who volunteered to serve in the ranks. They came to Hebron fully determined to make David king over all Israel. All the rest of the Israelites were also of one mind to make David king. The men spent 3 days there with David, eating and drinking, for their families had supplied provisions for them. Wow. 340,000 people, warriors. Now, these are fighting men. This does not include their families and their aging parents. If they brought all of those people with them, we are talking billions and millions of people. 340,000 fighting soldiers. Now, to think that David didn't have to kill anyone, get involved, take matters into his own hands, he simply remained faithful in each situation he found himself in. What a lesson for you and me today. Are we waiting on God to fight our battles and bring us the anointing? Or are we trying to work, strive, or force the anointing on ourselves? Are we trusting that he will fix the marriage? Are we trusting that he will cure the illness? Are we trusting that he will solve the financial issue? Stop stressing and start praying. The elders of the whole nation anointed David and proclaimed him as their king. David was not an amateur. He was a seasoned warrior and a gifted leader who obviously had the blessing of the Lord on his life and on his ministry. After experiencing years of tribulation and division, the nation at last had a king who was God's choice and the people's choice. God takes time to prepare his leaders, and much to be pitied is the person who succeeds before he or she is ready for it. I'm going to read that again because this is so incredibly important. God takes time to prepare his leaders, and much to be pitied is the person who succeeds before he or she is ready for it. Let me ask you this question. We all want success, whatever that means. We all want abundance in the bank account. We all want 8 and 10 figures in our bank accounts. We all want to retire early. We all want to have passive income. We all want to have thousands of rental properties that are free and clear, that produce hundreds of thousands of dollars a month in passive income. But my question for you is this: do you really want those things if you aren't ready for those things? Do you really want those things if you know whether consciously or subconsciously, that if God suddenly gave them to you, that they would become your priority and God would not be your priority. Think about that. Much to be pitied is the person who succeeds before he or she is ready for it. You are exactly, right now, you are exactly where God wants you to be. You are exactly where God needs you to be. Because right now, in this moment, no matter what your experience, no matter what you're going through, God needs you to go through that. He needs you to experience that. He needs you to stress about that. He needs you to worry about that. Because it's through that that he is equipping you to have faith, bold faith. God's going to show you how he's going to get you through this rough patch, and you're going to look back and go, oh my goodness, I don't know how I got through that. And the answer will be, God got you through that. And your faith will be strengthened continually over and over and over again. David did not become king over all of Israel until he was 37 years old. Throughout Scripture, the age of 30 seems to be significant. Joseph began his reign as prime minister of Egypt when he was 30. The priests began their ministry in Israel when they reached the age of 30. And of course, our Lord Jesus began his public ministry when he was 30. And I started thinking about that. In October 2009, when Jacqueline started Keys to Solution Ministries, I was 32. So I was thinking, what were you doing for the Lord when you were 30? And what are you doing for the Lord now? Now, 30, 40, 80, doesn't matter. How old are you now? What are you doing for the Lord now? That's all that matters. Age, forget age. If you're still here, the Lord still has a plan. He's still got a purpose. He's still got a reason. He still has a need. And he needs you to get to work. David's 30 years old, verse 4. When he became king, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah for 30 years, or six. And the king and his men marched to Jerusalem to attack the Jebusites who lived there. The Jebusites said to David, "You will not get in here. Even the blind and the lame can ward you off," they thought. David cannot get in. Capture the fortress of Zion, the city of David. So all of these fighting men, 340,000 fighting men, come to this anointing of David. David then says, we're going to make Jerusalem the capital of the nations. So we need to go take it. Now, the fortress city of Jerusalem was located on a high ridge near the center of the United Israelite Kingdom. It was considered neutral territory because it stood on the border of the territory of the tribes of Benjamin, where Saul had come from, and the tribe of Judah, where David had come from. It was still occupied by the Jebusites, a Canaanite tribe that had never been expelled from the land. If you look at Judges chapter 1, verse 21, it says, the Benjaminites, however, did not drive out the Jebusites who were living in Jerusalem. To this day, the Jebusites live there with the Benjaminites. That's from Judges. Jerusalem, up to this point, you guys, has never been occupied by the children of Israel. Once they came from Egypt, they have never occupied Jerusalem. David says, okay, we are finally a united nation. We're going to make Jerusalem the capital city. Now, David wanted the city of Jerusalem for both spiritual as well as strategic reasons. Jerusalem had never belonged to any of the tribes, so nobody could accuse David of playing favorites in setting up his new capital. The Jebusites who lived in Jerusalem thought that their city was impregnable, and that even the blind and the lame could defend it, a boast that made David angry. This thought came from the Life Application Study Bible that said this, only in God are we truly safe and secure. Anything else is a false security. Whether you're surrounded by mighty walls of stone, a comfortable home, or a secure job, No one can predict what tomorrow may bring. Our relationship with God is the only security that cannot be taken away. And here these Jebusites are locked up in this city thinking that the city will protect me. So David said to his men, the first person who can find a way into the walled city of Zion will be my general. And the fact that Jerusalem was surrounded by a valley on three sides and a mountain on the fourth made David's challenge seem impossible. Yet with no water source on the inside, David knew that because the Jebusites couldn't survive without water, there had to be a camouflaged shaft descending 75 feet to the Kidron River below. 1 Chronicles 11 tells us the name of the man who found the shaft. It was David's nephew Joab, the son of David's sister Zeruiah. So David went on and grew great, or literally in the Hebrew text, David went going and growing. David was a man after God's own heart, and he wanted more of him. He wanted to be closer to him, and he wanted to gain more knowledge about him. So my thought was this. What about you? Was there ever a time in your walk when you were closer to the Lord than you are right now? When you felt his presence to a degree? When you were drawn to him in greater intimacy? If so, I have great news for you. Right here, right now, you can say, Lord, I'm here. I've been bogged down, but here I am. Take me deeper. Take me further. I want to keep going and growing, and I want to keep spending more time with you. And I guarantee he will hear your prayer. You know, I've been a Christian for 30-plus years, and I can tell you that my relationship with the Lord ebbs and flows. And sometimes I'm on fire for the Lord, and other times I'm cold and I'm distant, and I'm on fire and I'm distant, and I'm on fire and I'm distant. And the greatest thing, you know, I know we still got a few months before it's camping season where we're out having a campfire, but when you're sitting out on a cool night surrounded by, sitting next to a campfire, you know, the closer you get to that campfire, the hotter you get. And as you get further and further away, you don't have to move away very far from that fire where you start getting cold. And our relationship with the Lord is the same. The closer we are to him, the warmer we are going to be internally. And the further we get away from him, the colder we are going to be as relates to our relationship with the Lord. And the way that we treat other people can really give us a sense of, are we close to the fire or are we far away from the fire? Are we on fire for the things of the Lord or are we cold or cooled to the things of the Lord? It's a simple prayer. Lord, I want to know you more. I want to spend more time with you, Lord. I want to be more intimate with you. It starts with that prayer. Lord, I miss being close to you. Lord, I miss the intimate prayer time. Lord, I miss just sitting quietly waiting for your voice. Out of the abundance of a heart, the mouth speaketh. And what is the abundance of our heart saying? What are our actions saying? Are we on fire for the Lord, or are we distant? Are we cold? David's just been anointed king over Israel. You would think that it was time for him to kind of slow down and say, okay, I've made it, I've arrived. And boy, he got to that place and said, okay, I'm even more out of my comfort zone now than I've ever been, and I've got to get closer to the Lord. Verse 9. David then took up residence in the fortress, and he called it the City of David, and he built up the area around it from the supporting terraces inward, and he became more and more powerful because the Lord God Almighty was with him. Now, Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David along with cedar logs and carpenters and stonemasons, and they built a palace for David. And David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and had exalted his kingdoms for the sake of his people of Israel. David knew that the Lord had established him. nobody else. Nothing in David's strength. The Lord had established him. And after he left Hebron, David took more concubines and wives in Jerusalem, and more sons and daughters were born to him. David is a godly man, but he has real flaws. Not only does he struggle with lying, but with a tendency to be attracted to many women. Here, he does what is forbidden in Deuteronomy chapter 17 by gathering numerous wives and concubines. Although God will continue to use David, the consequences of these concubines and multiple wives will be difficulty and heartbreak, as we will see as we go deeper into this chapter, into this book. David will have 21 children with his wives and an unknown number of children with his concubines. David is on fire for the Lord. He's been anointed king over Israel. He knows that the Lord is walking with him and elevating him. And in the midst of all that the Lord is doing for him, David sins. He violates the law of Deuteronomy chapter 17, and he starts taking on multiple wives and concubines. However, when you look at the children that came from these relationships, we see Shemua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Elisha, Ebar, Nepheg, Japhia, Elishama, Elida, and Eliphelet. Now, from Nathan came Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ. And from Solomon came Joseph, Mary's husband. The Lord Jesus Christ received the bloodline and the legal title to the throne of David through Nathan and Solomon. And that is the reason this information was recorded for us here. Once again, God takes David's mistakes and uses them to accomplish his plan for his glory. He takes our history, our bad history, the things of our past, and he makes it his story. And I love that. When you take his and story, you get the word history. Everything in your past, while God did not ordain it, God was not happy about it, God can use it for his glory, for his purposes. So whatever's in your past, don't let Satan use that to continually remind you of how sinful you used to be. God will take those things of your past and he will use them for his good and for his glory. There's an argument to be made here that had David not taken multiple wives or concubines, that Nathan and Solomon wouldn't have been born and Mary and Joseph wouldn't have been born. That's not a good argument to make, because God will accomplish his will, whether we get there through the crooked path or where we get there through the straight path. We all, and I can't speak for all of you, but I can tell you I got a pretty crooked past. I didn't follow the straight and narrow road. I decided that I wanted to go off and do sinful things. Now, I'm not proud of those things, but it's those things that have made me who and what I am today. It's those experiences that I had to learn from that have made me who and what I am today. And the same is true for you. The same is true for all of us. So don't let the things of the past make you think that you can't be on fire for the Lord, to think that the Lord can't use you. Because the answer is he can and he will. You just need to surrender your life over to him and say, Lord, you know my past. It's checkered and it's storied and it's, I'm not proud of it. But Lord, I want to be used by you. I want my life to matter. I want my life to count. So Lord, I ask that you would take all of those sinful things from my past and use them to bring you glory in my future. Verse 17, when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, they went up in full force to search for him. But David heard about it, and he went down to the stronghold. When David heard about these warring nations coming to fight him, he didn't pick up his sword and his shield and go out and fight. He didn't run to the battle. He went down to the stronghold. Now, this speaks to me of humility. He didn't stand up to the Philistines that day. Instead, he went down before God to pray. You got something coming against you. You've got a war or a battle that you know you're about to encounter. Before you just start swinging words and swinging lawsuits and everything else, pray about it. Say, Lord, is this something you would have me to do? Now, the Philistines, verse 18, had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, Lord, shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me? Now, Rephaim means Valley of the Giants. And although David was a giant killer, he didn't say, I've already killed the biggest giant of them all. This will be no problem. No, he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? This was a gut check for me, because I have been in the real estate business for almost 25 years now, 24 years this year. And I will just write an offer. I'll just go out and buy something. I'll buy a property. I'll bid on. And I've gotten to the point where it's become just second nature that I just go out and I do it. Well, David's been fighting wars, and he's been a soldier now for over 15 years. And here, when he finds out that there's somebody coming against him, the natural reaction would be, I'll just go fight him. I've been doing this for so long. I know the drill. I'm just going to go do it. But that's not what David does. David inquires of the Lord. He says, Lord, what would you have me to do? And I started thinking, how come I'm not praying? You know, I will pray often the morning of auction. I will say, Lord, give me wisdom today. Lord, show me the properties you would have me to buy or to not buy. I can't honestly tell you that that's every time. When I think about it, it happens. But it shouldn't be something that I have to think about for it to happen. It should just naturally happen. And so I was thinking, do we pray? You know, and as you've been working at your job for 20, 30, 40 years, you just know it. It's like the back of your hand. Do you wake up every morning before you go to the office and pray, Lord, give me wisdom today? Lord, whatever I encounter, I pray that you give me strength to deal with those situations, those circumstances. Or do we just go? I love to see that David, with all of his success and the level that he has achieved, he is still seeking the Lord in everything. And you might be a giant killer. You might think, I can handle this problem. I know how to deal with those things. I've done it before. But David didn't think that way. This man who has a heart for God stops and he prays. And he says, Lord, is this what you want? My thought was this. Have we settled into our routine? Same thing over and over. Get up, go to work, come home, eat dinner, watch TV, go to bed, start all over. While we all certainly have our routines, let's make sure that we don't get so stuck in our daily routine ruts that we fail to invite God to be part of our day, to have a say in what we are doing, where we are going, and what we are working towards. Let not the monotonous and the mundane routines of our lives keep us from including God in all that we do. So David went to Baal-perazim, verse 20, and there he defeated them, and he said, as waters break out, the Lord has broken out against my enemies before me. Now, Baal-perazim means, literally, the Lord who breaks out. The Lord has given me this breakthrough, David declared. It wasn't my strategy. It wasn't my ability. It wasn't my energy. I prayed to the Lord, and he secured the victory. I love that. Wasn't my energy. I prayed, and the Lord delivered this. Again, in our own businesses, are we praying, Lord, guide me, show me, teach me, direct me? Or are we just getting out and going and doing our thing because it's what we've always done in the past? Verse 22, once more the Philistines came up and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So David defeats them so badly that they lose all of their idols on the battlefield. We see this in the parallel account of 1 Chronicles. They lose all of their idols on the battlefield. David gathers them up, burns them, and then they come back. Earlier, David went right into the valley and he confronted the enemy head to head. Here, he's in the same valley, facing the same enemy, but David was a man who sought a fresh word from the Lord for each and every situation. He didn't assume anything. This time, the Lord gave him a different strategy, verse 23. So David inquired of the Lord, and he answered, "Do not go straight up, but circle around behind them and attack them in front of the balsam trees. And as soon as you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, move quickly, because that will mean the Lord has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistine army." So David did as the Lord commanded him, and he struck down the Philistines all the way from Gibeon to Gezer. This new strategy from the Lord worked, and David pursued the enemy all the way from Gibeon to Gezer, a distance of 15 to 20 miles. But this victory, Israel regained the territory that Saul lost in his last battle. In subsequent campaigns, David also took back the cities the Philistines had taken from Saul. David had repeated battles with the Philistines, and the Lord gave him one victory after another, after another, after another. So here's my closing thoughts. David fought his battles the way God instructed him. In each instance, he, number one, asked if he should fight or not fight. Two, he followed instructions carefully. And three, he gave God the glory. We can lose ground in our battles when we ignore these steps. And instead, we do what we want without considering God's will. We do things our way and ignore advice in the Bible or from other wise people. Or three, we take the glory ourselves, or we give it to someone else without acknowledging the help we received from God. All of these are sinful. So, the three secrets of success, and that's where we began this thing, the three secrets of success are really quite simple. Number one, ask God if he wants us to go there. Does he want us to start that, buy that, sell that, marry that, take that job, buy that car, start that company, start that ministry, serve in that ministry, go to that church, or go to the other church? What David is showing us here in this chapter, you guys, is that no matter what it is, no matter how big or small the decision, take it to the Lord. Say, "Lord, what do you want me to do with this? Lord, where would you have me to eat today? Lord, do you want me to go to Subway or do you want me to go to Jimmy John's?" Now, you believe that's silly. Why in the world would I ask if the Lord wants me to go to Subway or Jimmy John's? Well, remember, we woke up this morning because we're in ministry and God has a plan and a purpose for our lives, and he wants us to share the gospel with everyone we can. So something as trivial as going to lunch. "Lord, where would you have me go to lunch today? Jimmy John's or Subway? Lord, in which of these two places will there be an opportunity to share Christ with somebody?" Now, you can pray this prayer as you're driving, and the first thing you see is a Subway. Okay. All right, Lord, we're going to Subway. Go to Subway and walk in that door going, "Okay, Lord, why am I here? Who do you want me to talk to?" Okay. This is living your life with the Lord in control. Just these little prayers. "Lord, guide me." Second, okay, so first, ask God. Inquire of the Lord. Two, follow God's instruction. Read his word. Seek him in prayer. Seek godly counsel to point you in the right direction. Wait patiently for him to accomplish it in his time. Inquire of the Lord. Follow his instructions, and wait patiently. And number three, once success is realized, give all the glory, all the praise and honor to God. Don't take credit for any of it. if you have felt like God's not blessing you, God's not hearing your prayers, God hasn't given you the success that you've been looking for or seeking, God hasn't brought you that real estate deal that you thought you were going to get 6 months, 12 months, 6 years ago, and you're still waiting for that big payday, at some point along the way, did you stop inquiring of the Lord and say, Lord, is this the direction you want me to go? Lord, is this what it is you would have me to do? Is this the business you want me to be involved in, or do you want me to do something else? Ask if God wants us to be involved in that thing. Secondly, follow his instructions carefully. Well, how do I get his instructions? The Bible, that's his instructions. It's God's instruction manual for people. Seek him in prayer. Be in prayer. And then seek godly counsel. When you go out and find counsel, do you ask, are you a believer? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Because if you don't, I don't want to be learning from you, hearing from you. Godly counsel. And the last part of the second instruction here is to wait patiently. If it hasn't happened in 3 months, 6 months, 12 months, 6 years, 12 years, keep waiting. Don't get discouraged. Keep waiting. And once success is realized, give all the glory, praise, and honor to God. Three secrets of success, and they really are quite simple. And I will tell you guys, I think the hardest part of all three of these is the waiting. And I get it. I am as impatient as you are. I want everything to happen now. But let me assure you, if it doesn't happen in God's time, you do not want it to happen. It's disastrous. So let go. Let God. God bless you all. Have a fantastic week as we officially begin the first week of 2020. Ask the Lord what your goals should be for this year. Ask the Lord what he wants you to accomplish. Ask the Lord if he wants you to lose weight in 2020. Ask the Lord if he wants you to get married in 2020. Ask the Lord if he wants you to start that business, quit that job, mend that marriage. Ask the Lord. You know, as we set goals for the new year, what goals are we setting, and are they the goals that the Lord would have in store for us? Now, I asked the Lord, I inquired the Lord, I said, Lord, do you want me to lose weight in 2020 because it would mean no more fried chicken? And the Lord said, no, that's not what I want you to do. That's terrible. I'm kidding. It's terrible for you, but man, it's delicious. And finally, I wanted to mention to you guys, the registration link for the Be Bold for Jesus conference is live. So if you go to heisthesolution.com, click on the Be Bold for Jesus conference. It's coming up. It's going to be held here, right here, Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, October 23, 24, and 25. I highly recommend that you guys go there and get registered for that so that you have plenty of time to start making travel arrangements for that. I am really looking forward to the Be Bold for Jesus conference this year. I think it's going to be incredible, and I'm just excited to see what the Lord does with it. So if you're not yet registered for that, please do so. And finally, I want to mention, if you need prayer, we would love to pray with you. You can reach us on our prayer line at 800-461-0216, or you can reach us at heisthesolution.com. Okay? So if you need prayer this morning, 800-461-0216. Let's pray. Lord, we just come to you this morning thanking you for your word, Lord, thanking you for this reminder that we need to be seeking you in everything that we do, that we need to be inquiring of you and just asking, where is it you would have us to go? What is it you would have us to do? Lord, help us to be faithful in our request. Help us to be faithful as we set out to set goals for this year. Lord, that our goals would be in alignment with what you would have us to do, on the things that you would have us to be focused on. Lord, help us to be good stewards of the health that you've given us, the talents that you've given us, the opportunities that you've given us, the time that you've given us. Lord, help us not squander it, chasing dreams and chasing goals that aren't what you want. Lord, I just pray that in all things we would be in your will, and that we would seek you first in all of it. Thank you for this reminder, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us today. We love you, Lord. We thank you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, if anybody needs prayer, 800-461-0216. Anyone needs help setting goals for 2020, give us a call. We'd love to help you guys. 800-461-0216. Happy New Year. God bless you guys. I pray that you have a tremendous 2020, and I look forward to seeing you guys at the upcoming event. But more than anything, make sure that you are at the Bevo for Jesus conference this coming October. So until then, God bless you guys. Have a great week. We'll talk to you soon. Goodbye, everybody. Thank you.